We do have Exodus 26 open or Hebrews 9. You may want to keep your fingers in those places. Let me see. Can any of the children tell me what this is a picture of? It should be a fairly easy one. Anyone got a clue? Did I see Mavi there? Go on, Chris. Anyone? Don't be shy. Is a tent, but not where Abraham was. No, we got the tabernacle. It is the tabernacle. It's the tent where God dwelt. Now, can anyone tell me what was inside? Any of the things, anyone know any of the things that you would find inside the tabernacle? Harder question. Maybe the adults, see if you can remember from last week. A lampstand. Well done, Keturah. Always guarantee the youth worker to help you out. Lampstand, anything else? Come on, don't be shy. Go ahead. Didn't quite hear that. Ark of the Covenant, absolutely. Do you have another one, Bud? No. Bread, yeah, table bread. So here we have the. There is one more, which is the altar of incense, and we have the light, the lampstand here, and we have this is the bread, table of bread there, and then right at the top here, you can see where the cherubim, the white angels, are in the curtain. That's the thick curtain that's separated into the most holy place. And in there was, here it is, the Ark of the Covenant. And above it were this cherubim and the seat of mercy. And here's the high priest. We're going to think a little bit about that in a minute. And who dwelt in the tabernacle? I've said it already. This is a really easy... God, exactly. God did. So God dwelt in this tabernacle. Now, he didn't live in a tent in the way we live in our houses. God is omnipresent. That is, he is everywhere. But he did dwell there by his glory. And he said to the Israelites, I'll be there with you. And there he was in this tent. And last week, we saw how that the way the tent was made and designed and the furniture that we've just been talking about all said, come. Come and be with me. Come and be in my presence, says God. You know how if you go around people's houses and as you look around, you can begin to tell what was important to them. You know if you go around your friend's house and you walk into their bedroom for the first time and you start looking at the posters on the wall or what they have, you know, around, and you start to get a feel, I never knew that you liked Harry Potter. Or I never knew that you were keen on unicorns. Or I didn't realize you supported that team. You know, and you got all these little Disney characters, you know, or little ornaments of dogs, you know, and you go, oh, I never realized you loved dogs that much, or cats. You find out something about them. You see who they are. Well, God's tent said he liked, that he loved his people. That is where he wanted his people to come to him and be with him. And so there was this table with 12 loaves of bread on. Here it is, this one here. And there were 12 loaves, one for each tribe of the Israelites. It was as if he was saying, look, his people were before him. And the bread kind of symbolized his care, his provision for them. He'll feed them. Then there was the lampstand, and it was bringing light. But it was saying, in effect, like, I'm home. You know, like you leave lights on in your house to say you're there. Well, you're here, you're present. And I'll bring life and light to your life. Then there was the altar and incense right at the top there, and it kind of had a sweet smell that just kind of burned upward into the heavens. And it was, in one sense, it was saying, God, you could smell God's presence, but in another sense, it was the way in which it was taking the prayers of the people up into heaven. It was symbolic of him saying, I can hear you. I want you to be with me. Everything about the tent shouted, I'm with you. I love you. I want you to come and be with me. But at the same time, the tent also said, I'm holy, I'm pure, I'm different from you, I'm without sin, I'm without any wrong, I'm perfect. And you can't just come into my presence because you are sinful, because you are not holy. Now, what happens when a sinful, unholy person like you and me, and look, the Bible says we're all this way because all of us have rejected God, we've sinned. What happens when we walk into the presence of a holy God? Anyone take a guess? You die. That's absolutely right. You die. Unholy people can't just walk into the presence of a holy God. You can't just breeze or skip in. That's good. You die. And people think, oh, you say, well, God will let me into heaven. You know, I'm such a nice person. And yet what we see here is no. The punishment for sin is death. And a holy God cannot live with or dwell with people who are sinful and rebellious and wicked. So how does a holy God come and live amongst a sinful people like the Israelites? Well, once a year, the high priest, there's a picture of him, he would enter the most holy place. Now, let me just kind of give you some direction. The tabernacle was divided into three areas, okay? So you had the... Oh, hello. Woman there. There we go. We skipped ahead for some reason. Three areas. So we had the courtyard, this greater outer area, which is where the Israelites could go. You then had the holy place. That was where the bread was and the lampstand and the altar of incense, and the priests could go there. And then you had that big, thick curtain, and then the ark, the most holy place. And only there's some picture, there it is, the holy place, the most holy place. And you could not go there unless you were the high priest. That big, thick curtain, separate, it was about as wide as my hand. It effectively said, no entry, do not come in. And to enter into the most holy place, you had to be the high priest. And you could only enter once a year. Any other time, if you entered the most holy place, the place where God dwelt, you died. But once a year, the high priest could come. I need a couple of volunteers to help me. Oh, no, that's very quick. Yeah, Chris, that will do. Probably just two will do today. Yep, that'll grow. Maybe more later, don't worry. I'll come and get you later, Joseph. I need some help. Coming up, guys. You've got a really important job. You are holding the most holy curtain. Just there. You got it? Can you hold it on your own? No, no, I need you over this way. You there? Yeah, this side now. Yeah, good. Here we go. Okay, so here it is, the high priest. Remember, the punishment for sin is death. And so once a year, he would offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people. And the animal died instead of the people, instead of the Israelites. And then what the high priest would do, he would take some of the blood. Where are you now? Are you there? Come and take some of the blood. Blood of the animal. Squirt it into the pot. There you go. Give it a good squirt. No, squirt it. There we go. Oh, that's enough. Oh, yeah. He's up. Good man. Now you're the high priest now. Okay, wait there. It's a very scary job. And now you've got to go through into the most holy place. There's no entry, but you're all right because you're the high priest. It's once a year. So you can go in through. That's it. Go through. In there, brilliant. We'll now turn it. Keep coming over here, Krista. Great, hold it there, brilliant. You're this side now, brilliant. No, you're there. You're in the holy place, we're in the holy place. Here's the Ark of the Covenant, here. No, what I want you to do is sprinkle. Just sprinkle. Take this, look, go, woo. Sprinkle the blood. There you go, you're sprinkling the blood. He's sprinkling the blood over the Ark of the Covenant. Everyone's seen it? Okay, that's enough. Good job. Thank you very much, guys. We've sprinkled the blood.
You can come back out again. I'll bring you back up later. Thanks very much, guys. Oh, dear. We'll come back to that later. Blood's been sprinkled on the ark. And its blood was shed. It was the animal's blood that was shed, not the people's. And as that blood was being sprinkled, God would accept the sacrifice. He'd accept the sacrifice as the punishment for their sin. And because the punishment was paid, God would then give mercy and he would give forgiveness. And a holy God could dwell amongst them because their sin had been dealt with, the punishment had been paid. And they were in effect, as the Israelites declared, as it were, right and holy and able to be in his presence. But of course the problem was, they're still sinful. And of course it was only animal's blood. I mean, the animal was living, but it was different to us. So every year this sacrifice was repeated. Every year the high priest would enter the most holy place. And for the rest of the year, you know, no one could enter the most holy place. Only the priests who had offered sacrifices and washed themselves could enter the holy place. And the people could only enter the courtyard. And upon entering, they had to offer a sacrifice for their sin. God was still holy and they were still sinful. And if an Israelite entered the holy place, they died. And if a priest entered the holy place without washing or sacrifice, they would die. And if a priest entered the most holy place, even if he'd washed and had sacrificed, he would die. And in many ways, it wasn't clear to the Israelites, you know, why all this worked. You know, why did God accept an animal in their place and had it allow him to then dwell with them? Because God was still holy and they were still sinful. There was still that great big no entry sign. But it was God's kindness to them. It was a way of God teaching them. It was a way of God pointing ahead to what would really allow him to be with his people. See, how could anyone ever enter into the presence of a holy God without dying? How could anyone enter heaven without dying? And what we discover in the New Testament, written thousands of years later, is that what was happening in the tabernacle was a shadow. It was a picture. It was a worked example of what would really happen. And one of the things that we've been learning over the last couple of weeks is that the design, the way that the tabernacle was laid out, was just a copy of the real tabernacle, God's real home in heaven. And what we read in the New Testament, in Hebrews 9, is that Jesus, the Son of God, when he died on a cross, became our sacrifice. And instead of an animal, he took our place. He who was perfect, who had never sinned, he who was like us, fully human and yet fully God, bore the punishment for our sin. And his blood was shed and sprinkled, not ours. But he wasn't just the sacrifice. He was also the high priest. And like the high priest who entered into the most holy place, he entered not into the tabernacle on earth, but he entered the actual tabernacle, the actual most holy place where God dwelt. And as he entered, he sprinkled his blood. And so we read Hebrews 9, 11. Let's read it together. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goat and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all
by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. And then chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Do you see, for a holy God to be in the presence of sinful people like you and me, our sin problem needs to be dealt with. And Jesus on the cross dealt with it. His sacrifice paid the punishment, and then he gives us his, as it were, right and holy clothing, so that when God looks at those who are believing in Jesus, he sees Jesus' perfect life. And now I can enter his presence. I can be with him. And do you remember that curtain in the temple? That big, thick curtain that separated the most holy place and the holy place, and it shouted, "No entry, do not come." Do you know what happened when Jesus died? I need two guys come. Ben, yeah, Jane, come. Good job, guys. Stand there just for 2 minutes, 2 seconds. What we read on the cross, or we read in the Bible about the cross, is that as Jesus died on the cross and he gave up his last breath and he declared it was finished, and he declared that the punishment was paid and the way back to God was now opened, as that happens, we read this, Mark 15. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So guys, I want you to tear the curtain. See how you can do it, ready? No, don't tear it down. You do that, give it a rip. Go on, give it a rip. Come on, keep going. Come on, guys. Come on, I thought I picked two strong guys. Come on. That's it, come on. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. You hold it that way. Don't fall in the pool. That'd be awkward. You hold it that way. You ready? Okay, we're not going to get that last bit. Hold it. Here we go. Hold it. Don't show anyone. Shh. Hold me. Hold me. Ready? Now rip it. Okay, not going to do it. Okay. Go. Yeah. Good job, guys. Thank you. You can go sit down. Thanks, guys. Great job. The curtain that was as thick as my hand was torn from the top to the bottom. Significant. Wasn't from the bottom upwards, but from the top to the bottom. God tore the curtain. So that now those trusting in Jesus can now enter the most holy place. And they could enter without fear of dying. And those who believe in Jesus can now dwell in the presence of God, both now and for eternity. To enter into his presence came at great cost. You couldn't just breeze on in. But the cost came to God himself. There was no easy way. But his great love for us meant he died for us, that we could now enter his presence forever. And the Bible says not only can we enter into his presence, but now his spirit dwells within us. He lives in us. We become, as it were, tabernacles ourselves, temples of the living God. And the Bible says because of that, he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. He's with us. The way is open. And as we pray now, our prayers enter into the very throne room of God. The way is opened. And when a believer dies, their physical body dies, but they don't. The moment they gasp their last earthly breath, they awake
in the presence of God. The way is open. And they await not fearful of rejection, not fearful they won't be accepted, not fearful of being banished, but welcomed with outstretched arms, not because of anything they did, but simply because they believed in Jesus, who became their sacrifice, who died instead of them to make the way open for all who would trust in Christ to enter into the very presence of the living God, the maker of the universe. And each person who's baptized this morning is a person who has accepted Jesus as their sacrifice and who now is able to enter into the very presence of God and who has the Spirit of God dwelling within them and whose prayers are heard. And as they get baptized this morning, the water does nothing. Okay, that this is not special water. It's not holy water. I haven't blessed it. My hands have no power. It's just water. It's just going to get them wet. But it's a picture of what has happened within them, where they're saying, look, our old sinful selves that once rejected God has died with Jesus on the cross. And as they go under the water, it's a picture of them dying to their old sinful rebellious ways and being buried and dying with Jesus as he died on the cross. And then as they come up out of the water, it's a picture of them being raised with Jesus, raised to a new life with him, the resurrected King. And the water symbolizes that they've been washed and they've been cleansed. And they're now clothed in Jesus' perfect ways. They're holy. They don't come up perfect. Sorry, parents. There's still sin. But the punishment of sin has been dealt with. And remarkably, Christians are both those who, before God, are declared holy and right with him and able to enter into the very presence of God. Able to walk through that curtain with confidence, without fear of death. But Christians are also those who are becoming holy. Jesus is in the process of changing each of us to be more like him. And so you're going to hear of how Jesus has done that in a minute. We're going to hear their great stories of how Jesus saved them and is changing them. But can I urge you this morning, if you do not know Jesus, maybe you've never heard this wonderful news before, maybe you've heard it many times, but thought it's not for me. Can I urge you, encourage you to think long and hard? Because the way back to God is open. The curtain is torn from top to bottom. The punishment for sin has been paid. The sacrifice has been offered. You can have a relationship with the living God, knowing him both now and for eternity, knowing his comfort, his hope, his strength, his presence now, but also knowing the assurance on that day when you will die that you have nothing to fear, but able to walk into his presence.